Thanks, Matt. If you haven't already turned your Bible to Mark chapter 7, please go ahead and do that as we continue in our series on Mark. These kids are excited to get to their class. You know, one of the things that if you're like me, you're not real excited about going to see a doctor is because there's always this ongoing kind of thinking or fear of, you know, what is the exam going to be like? You know, there are a few things that are visually as scary to me as the, you know, a doctor coming in, putting on plastic gloves and popping them on their hands. Scary, you know. Or what's even worse is thinking, what if they find something that you haven't wanted to hear or diagnose something that you had no idea that you had? It's kind of a scary thought. And some of you sitting out here have had those experiences and go, yeah, it's a scary thought. You have no idea. Because it's one thing to be diagnosed with strep throat. It's another thing, right, to be diagnosed with a terminal illness or disease. But at the same time, none of us here, especially those of us who have loved ones in that situation, would say, should you ever put off going to the doctor because you might be afraid of the experience because you're going, look, if you don't go to the doctor, if you don't find out the truth, if you don't have somebody that takes an honest look, wherever they need to look, whatever procedure they need to do, then you're crazy. Because what little inconvenience, what little uncomfortableness you might feel on the short run pales in comparison to what would be the result of you going without a diagnosis when something could have been done to help prevent the causes, the symptoms, the results of a disease. The sooner you know, we all know that with like cancer, right? The number one disease that we all think and struggle about, that every single one of us here has known somebody personally in our families that struggle with that. We all know that, hey, early detection is huge. Well, let me tell you something even more important than physical doctors and physical early detection is a spiritual doctor to do that. Is a guy like Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, to come in and to reveal and to teach truths that the procedure is a little uncomfortable. The process is a little bit evasive. It may be difficult. It may be uncomfortable. It may be painful to hear the reality of it. But what is far more painful is to not hear the truth at all. What is far more painful is to let something grow inside you that has terminal consequences that will take your very spiritual life and eventually physical life and have eternal consequences. So in this story, although every story, Jesus is a physician, you're going to see the physician with very surgical expertise come in with the scalpel and work on hearts. And it's going to be painful. And for some here this morning, it's going to sound almost irreligious. It's going to sound almost contradictory to the very things that Jesus stands for. Orthodox Christianity. Righteous living. Something's going to happen here today that could very much disrupt that and rock your world. But if it doesn't, the consequences, as Jesus points out, are eternal and dangerous. And on the other hand, some might be here today and go, yeah, there's a reason why I haven't liked all this Christianity stuff. There's a reason why I've been standoff from it. But what Jesus is talking about this morning seems to point to something that's not what I see from many religious people I know. What he's talking about, what he's modeling, what he's portraying is something that, if that were the real thing, sign me up. So I'm not sure which camp you're going to be in this morning, or some strange combination of both, probably the more reality of it. But I want to prepare you ahead of time that if you understand what Jesus is saying here, you should be intrigued. And some of you should be very uncomfortable. And some of you should be really excited. But my hope and prayer is that all of us, when we in here today, we'll leave knowing the reality of a real God who really loves us and has a real plan for our lives is the most incredible opportunity that we would never want to pass up. And we want to share it with all those that we know. Having said that, let me read Mark 7, 1 through 23. This is God's holy and inspired word. There's nothing more pure that's going to be said this morning than what happens here right now. So please listen. Verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have to let go of the commands of God, and you are holding to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you still dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Far from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is God's holy and inspired word that he gives us. Jesus addresses here, in general, a principle, a theological concept that we refer to as legalism. Now, if you've grown up in church, you probably have heard that in reference several times, probably, because you've heard people talk about the Pharisees, these religious leaders who were legalistic. Now, if you're new to church and haven't been around that, that may be a new term to you. But in essence, legalism is the idea of adding to God's laws, or to think that one can truly justify and be righteous in and of their own selves by keeping God's laws. So those are two, in general, two ways that we describe legalism. Somebody that wants to add to God's law, and then somebody who thinks that they actually are fulfilling and can self-righteously maintain and keep God's laws. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, fit both of those. But what I want to propose is that we in the church today constantly will struggle with this because it's connected to the sinful nature. And it's something that every generation, and I mean every generation of the church, has had a deal in battle for 2,000 years now. Let me give you some examples. Back in the second century, here is one writing that describes what were some of the rules that early on people began to add. You won't find any of these in the Bible, but people were practicing these as those these were the very commands of God. For example, you were not to wear colored clothing, but only things that were white. You were to get rid of soft pillows. You were to sell musical instruments because they were believed, at least in one culture and group, that they were not appropriate. You were not to eat white bread. You were not to take warm baths or shave your beard, because to shave is to lie against him who created us, to attempt to improve on his work. Those are some real guidelines, some real rules, some real things that were taught in the early church that people were thinking, hey, here's a way that you can, you know, God's word's there, but here, if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to please God, if you really want to be righteous, add these to your list, because these are going to help you. Well, all of us here would think, those are kind of crazy. Yeah, don't eat white bread because it's not good for you, but is that really have anything to do maybe with your spiritual reality before God? None of us here probably think that at all. But it was taught at that time. But let me share some other rules of not so long ago that the church also has taught. it is wrong to play cards. I bet some of you had relatives, or maybe I even have talked to people who have grown up going, yeah, we weren't allowed to play cards in the house because Christians didn't do that. It's wrong to dance. It's wrong to use birth control. It's wrong to listen to music that has a rock beat. It's wrong to shop or go out to eat on Sundays. These are all things that have been taught not so far in the distant past that if it wasn't your generation, it was your parents' generation that would have grown up hearing things like that and seeing things like that and hearing people talk about those things as if they actually appeared in the Bible directly as commands from God. Are they? No, they're not. But people lived and taught and acted and treated others as though they were. It's legalism. It's true in the second century. It was true in the past generation. And you know what? It's even true today. Let me just pick a few examples that if not in a tradition you grew up in, some traditions in the last few decades. It's wrong to drink alcohol. It's wrong to use contemporary style worship music. It's wrong to smoke. It's wrong to watch R-rated movies. It's wrong for ladies to wear a two-piece bathing suit. It's wrong to ever miss church. It's wrong for women to have any leadership roles in the church. It's wrong not to read your Bible every day. Now, have I hit one that has irritated you? I try to pick one that I thought would irritate at least somebody on at least one account here. These are things that are taught as if they are actual verses in the Bible. You know what? They're not. Now, don't misunderstand me. Would I ever want to tell you that it's not good and important to read your Bible every day? Would I love to see you do that? Absolutely, I would. Okay, but we've got to remember, for the vast majority of Christian history, people never even held a copy of the Scriptures in their hands, ever. Or if they knew where a copy of it was, they couldn't read it, either because they were illiterate or because it was written in Latin, in a language they didn't even know. It's only been in recent centuries that people even had the ability to have the Bible in their own hands or in their own language or have the ability to read so they could read it. It'd be a very good thing. And it would serve you well to read God's Word every day. But if we look at principles and things and begin to treat them as though they are the very words of God, or that if we keep these rules that we will be more like God and more religious and better, then we have fallen into a trap called legalism. And Jesus hits it head on here with the common one of his day. Let's unpackage it a little bit more as we go further, and we'll look at some of those topics as we go along, so don't worry. But look in verses 1 through 5 again. 1 through 5 here, Jesus comes in and he is approached by the Pharisees, by these teachers of the law, who it says had come from Jerusalem, and they'd gathered around. And they were probably, at this point, they're probably looking for something still to catch Jesus in, because they've been doing it already. So they probably didn't come just to get some teaching from Jesus and to come and worship him. They came probably looking for something. It didn't take long before they found it. Because here, his disciples were not washing their hands before they were eating and partaking of a meal. It talks about the tradition of elders, Jesus says here in the very first verses here, that was being practiced here. Well, what was this tradition of the elders? Well, it was, and again, an addition to God's Word. In fact, the Hebrew word is halakha, which is another writing, another group that was used by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that meant fence. They had created rules that were a fence around God's Word. In order to make sure people don't disobey God's Word, let's help them. Even though ceremonial washings before eating was reserved really for the priest, it was the priests who were supposed to wash their hands in the temple presence before they ate. You know, nobody really in their right mind would want to in any way be unclean before God. And yes, you were supposed to wash if certain things had happened, if you had been in contact with a dead body, which was considered unclean. There were certainly ceremonial things you were supposed to do and times that you should wash. But they decided, why don't we tell everybody just to be sure and just as a way to be extra careful and righteous, let's build this law around God's Word to say, you know, you really should wash. If you really are spiritual, you should wash before every single meal. So just in case something had happened or in some way you might be ceremonially unclean before God, you would be covered. Sounds like not a bad idea, does it, at first? Sounds like, hey, that kind of sounds like a safe, protective way to take care of God's people. But it became just the opposite. And every form of legalism today begins to do the exact same thing. What we think will help and protect and preserve life takes away from it. And it actually robs us of the life that God and His Word have for us to have. Anyway, again, the Pharisees here were adding to that by saying and implying that everybody should wash their hands before every single meal, which was not at all what the Scriptures had said in the midst of that. So you can see why Jesus is bothered, why Jesus is offended. Well, let's go on. In verses 6 through 13, Jesus replies to them in this situation. Verse 6, He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." You have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Jesus comes in and he comes right away and he separates the two. He says, look, hold on for a second. In your attempt, even if it, let's just give them for granted that it was a pure motive to begin with, your attempt is actually distracted from the Word of God by adding your own rules and traditions to it and treating them as though they're on the same level of God's Word. Jesus comes right in at it and doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, you know, you kind of meant well. Jesus is saying, look, the King has spoken. Why would you want to add anything to what the King has said? Unless you thought the King wasn't quite adequate in what he spoke. That he could have been a little more strategic. He could have been a little bit more poignant. A little bit more helpful. And so we can improve upon the King's message and word by adding to it. See, behind it all, there's an arrogance, there's a pride, there's a sense of thinking God is not adequate in and of what he said in his word. The Ten Commandments are great, but let me tell you, we can add 100 to the 10 and we can even improve on it, make things a little bit better. It was this mentality that Jesus was combating and Jesus was pointing out in the midst of that. You see, God judges his people for being faithful with their lips, but not their heart. God judges his people for holding to their own traditions over the law of God. Jesus is saying, look, I'm playing surgeon here right now, and I want to tell you there is something dangerously wrong in your heart when you begin to substitute and add to my word with your own. Because your viewpoint of me has been warped, and the results that you'll get through it will be warped even more so as a result. See, Jesus gives them an example. In this story, he actually goes to the fifth commandment. Jesus says, look, let me give you an example, and probably one that the Pharisees could directly identify with, which is why he picked it. To honor your father and mother. The concept of this idea of Corban was simply a way that people could set aside, like maybe some of us do now with a trust fund or something else. We set money aside, or with our, 501, not our 501, but our 403 or 401, whatever the different things are for your retirement, IRAs, stuff. We set things aside that we can't touch, we can't get to for later because they're special, they're reserved for special purposes. Well, in a similar way, people were doing this with their funds to set aside something that was to be given to God. But what would happen in an attempt to do something that was potentially honorable, to set aside gifts to God, they would use that as an excuse to really not take care of their parents. Now, if you're old enough, you probably have come to a place where you have at least thought about the idea of aging parents. And some of you do have aging parents that you're having to take and care for. And the Scriptures are very clear when they say for us to honor our father and mother, that that's an important thing for us to embrace. Here, Jesus is pointing out that you're taking a religious activity and you're using it as a way to escape, to keep you from having to take care and honor of your mother and father by saying, hey, I can't help them out. I'd love to help you out financially, but I can't. I've committed this money to God. So it's kind of a God thing. I'm sorry. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing? Do you really think that's honorable to me, to set aside a gift for me as a way to make an excuse for you to not keep the fifth commandment? And Jesus is saying, hello? No way. So he picks out an example that probably nailed these guys right on the head. But my question is not, are you doing a Corbin kind of a thing? My question is, how are you and I adding to God's law? How are you and I looking at his word and distorting it in ways to say things that we want it to say when maybe it doesn't at all? Again, legalism is an attempt to add a safety fence of personally created commands to God's commands, and or to make the fulfilling of God's commands more specific and more easily doable. So when we add these little extra things, we make it more manageable. We make God's laws more palatable. We make them more clear. Because it's kind of difficult when God says the greatest command, Jesus says, is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We hear that and we go, yeah. But then you think, well, how do you live that out today? For those of us going to the beach this afternoon, how do you live that out at the beach? Love the God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. We start looking for other commands. All right, I guess treat others as you want them to treat you. Okay, well, that's a biblical command. That's fine. But we begin to start adding to that, trying to figure, what does that look like? How do you love God? All right. I should maybe, if I have an example to share my faith, I should share my faith. All right, well, that's a good thing. The Bible does say that we are to share our faith and things like that. But before we know it, we begin to find other things, and we can go and bridge outside of God's word as an attempt to help us clarify what that would look like or be. The things that are in God's word are great. The problem is we add to the things that aren't in God's word. Let me give you an example, okay, because it's true, right? With the 1920s and 1930s, this country decided, you know, alcohol has incredibly bad consequences. There's very few cases that we see alcohol having positive experiences and things to contribute to people's lives. So therefore, among other reasons as well, but therefore the religious people thought it's important that we should prohibit the sale and distribution of it completely, right? So in the 20s and the 30s, we had prohibition because it seemed like not a bad thing, right? If alcohol could potentially cause problems, well, let's just stop it at the source and say no alcohol at all for anybody. Of course, if you know your history, you know that problem wasn't really corrected by that. In fact, it only created more problems of its own, like mafia and mob type problems. And it really didn't stop the problem at its source to begin with. And what scripture passage did they use to do that? The scripture passage that says in the New Testament, do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. And they left out the whole second half of it. What's the whole second half of that verse? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't not drink wine or alcohol, but don't be drunk with it. What's the point of the verse? As a metaphor to say, look, you know, as alcohol could control and alcohol could take possession of your life, alcohol can cause you to live and act in ways that you wouldn't normally act. You need that, but you need it by the Holy Spirit. You need to be transformed, not by like alcohol does, but by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit working and moving in your lives. And even today, there are still many sects and groups of the Christian church in this country and around the world that will claim that the Word of God says that you should not drink alcohol. Dangerous, dangerous teaching. Now, some here will no doubt say, well, you know, you don't have the alcoholic parent or loved one that I had or friend or the person that got killed by the drunk driver. So I don't know how you can say that. And we're certainly not saying that alcohol can certainly and has been abused. But when you start making those the rules and the guidelines and the measure of your righteousness before God, you created something far different than what the Bible said. And in the process of doing that, you've missed what is at the core and the heartbeat behind some of those rules and guidelines that God has for us. What is in the scriptures gets shadowed and pushed out of the way by things that we add to it in our own attempt. Let me continue to unpackage this a little bit as we dive further in here. Let me give you some of those examples that we talked about earlier with that. Let me explain to you how it distracts from us. I've already talked about alcohol there, but like those that say it's wrong to smoke. All right? Now, I think it's not a good idea to smoke, so don't misunderstand me. And I don't think there's anybody that could be living in our day and age and say that there aren't risks to smoking. And there aren't some serious dangers to that. And I do think it's a little crazy to just, you know, wistfully go in and start smoking without thinking about those results with that. But the scriptures never tell us directly a command to not smoke, does it? No, it doesn't. And what is the one scripture that most people will use to defend that teaching and say, if you're a Christian, you can't smoke? They'll use the verse that comes from, I believe it's Timothy, that will say that your body, or in Corinthians, your body is the temple of God. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well, yes, it is a temple of God. But if you think fulfillment of that verse, to honor God with your body as the temple of the Lord because His presence dwells within you, is all about not smoking. And by the way, if you don't smoke, you probably will be a much healthier person and live longer, and that's a good thing. As one who had a grandparent that died from lung cancer from smoking, that's a good thing not to smoke. But if you think that command is all about not smoking, what have you missed? You have missed its direction of saying your body, your entire body, indwells the presence of God. And should it inform you about things like smoking? Absolutely. But it should also inform you about things about how you eat, how you exercise, why to stop with smoking, how much sleep you get. Is anybody confessing sin this week because you didn't get enough sleep this week? Probably not. But you'd have as much bearing to confess that as a sin as you would for the sin of smoking, to say that it is in violation of that command. What God's Word is saying, you know what, your body goes way beyond that. If you think it's all about smoking or trying to live right or being healthy or whatever else, although those can be good things, it also goes on to say physical discipline has some value, but what has far more value is spiritual discipline. How is your body, how are you living each day to reflect the glory of God that's supposed to be living inside you? How does it make a decision and impact your decisions at work? Those of you who have jobs outside the home. Those of you who are students who are about to be back in school in a month or so. How is it going to affect your decisions on a day-in, day-out basis? That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That His presence is walking beside you. That when you're tempted to cheat, that you have a responsibility as a one who contains the presence of God to think about that and to make a good decision. When you are tempted to make a decision at school, you realize that, no, I'm a representative. I'm an ambassador for Christ. His Spirit dwells inside me. For those of you who are parents, when you're making parent decisions, what does that mean that the Holy Spirit is living inside you? And that you are a representative of that. Well, it should mean that God's Word should have a whole lot more importance than what you think is important. And is God's Word informing you as a parent and how you do parent? You see, I'm just trying to give you an example how you could think that's all about smoking and totally miss the full breadth of God's command saying, you know what? You've got to think about what it means that you are my representative and my ambassador. And if you think smoking is what it's all about there, you are distracting from the very core of my word. So don't misunderstand. Should it inform your thoughts about physical health and things like smoking? Sure. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. It should inform every single decision you make, knowing that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every decision that verse should have impact on. But if you get legalistic, you will reduce it and promote it in a small little package, and you will take all of its power, or most of its power, away. And then you know what? Then you'll feel good about yourself. When you see somebody smoking, you'll go, you want to do it out loud, but you'll go, they smoke, I don't. Won't you? Or when your kids, it comes time for them to get engaged or marry somebody, you'll think differently, right, if the person they're getting engaged to is a smoker. And somewhere deep down inside, you'll think, well, they're not quite as close to the Lord as I am, or they wouldn't be a smoker. So even more than distracting from God's word, you will let loose a cancer in your own spiritual body of self-righteousness that will begin to plague every part of you. Do you see? Are you beginning to see how dangerous legalism is? Because after all, Jesus could have just said, you guys are worried about washing hands. I'm not even going to give it the time of day because it's really not that important. Guys, don't worry about washing your hands. Don't listen to these guys. No, Jesus in Mark takes 23 verses to camp out on this story to say this is important because it's a problem, and it still is for us in the church here today. Let me make some quick observations about legalism for you to think about. Legalism is an attempt to increase obedience to the laws of God, but in result actually minimizes it, just like we talked about. Let me give you an example. If I were to tell my kids, my older kids, hey, I need you to babysit your younger siblings because your mom and I are going to go off and go do something, so I need you to do that. I have two options, okay? I could option one, tell them, you know, whether it's one, whichever kid it is, babysitting the younger ones, I could say, all right, you're going to be in charge of babysitting, and let me tell you what is the guidelines. Don't let them play outside while we're gone. Make sure they clean up after themselves. No roughhousing in the den. Heat up dinner for them, but no eating outside the kitchen. Play at least one game with them. Make sure they are in bed by 8 p.m., and we'll call you at 8:15 just to check. And don't forget, you're in charge. I could give them some instructions like that. But you know what could also happen at 8:15 when I call to check or their mom calls to check? You know, one of the younger ones might pick up the phone and I say, "All right, why are you still up? Why are you on the phone?" And they're crying. Or we're like, "Well, hey, did your older brother let you roughhouse?" "Well, no." "They did feed you, right?" "Well, yeah." "Were you in bed by 8? "Well, yeah, I'm in bed right now calling you on the phone or talking to you." We could go through this whole list. They could have honored every single thing that we asked there. But they might say something like, "But they were really mean. They weren't nice. And now we can't even fall asleep." You know, they could give me something like that. Very specific rules I could give. Or I could do this, option number two. I could say, "Love your younger siblings well while we're gone because you're in charge." Now, if I had confronted one of my older siblings who was doing that, my older kids babysitting their younger siblings, they could have said, "Hey, Dad, you said don't let them play outside." They didn't. You could say, "Dad, make sure they clean up after themselves." We did. You could say, "No roughhousing in the den." There was none. "Dad, you said heat up dinner for them and no eating outside the kitchen." We did it. All done. "Play at least one game with them." "I played one game with them, Dad." It was a short one, but I did exactly what you said. You see, they could go through and they could righteously say, "We followed it. We kept it all." But if I had given them the one rule and instruction to love your younger siblings well while we're gone because you're in charge, do you think that whole obligation would have seemed much bigger and broader? And they would have interpreted, or if they were honest, they would have had to interpret it much differently than just my itemized list of what they should do or don't do. It would have been very different. Because I could have picked up that phone and said, "Hey, you're not very kind to your younger brother or younger sister, were you?" I said, "Well, no, I guess I wasn't. You know, we played a game with them, but you know, it was 5 minutes and that was it." I say, "Well, did you really love them well?" "No, Dad, I didn't." They probably would have to give that kind of an answer, wouldn't they? You see the difference between the kinds of understanding of the law and what God's law does? So when you add to God's law, you have shrunk it. And you've missed the very heart of it. There's a reason why Jesus sums up the law of saying, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Upon these, all the laws of God hang on them. You know what's dangerous about the country you live in today? Do a Google search sometime and search the number of laws that the United States of America has governing community, civil, federal areas. Nobody can give you a number. Google, cha-cha. Nobody knows. Why? There are millions of rules governing taxes, governing civil choices and decisions and what parents can do and how public schools work and what happens with the federal government. More and more and more and more and more rules and guidelines. And what happens when something goes wrong in society? We say, "You know, somebody should make a law about that. Somebody should fix that." But let me tell you, do you think if everybody was subscribing to the two laws of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, do you think we would need millions of laws and rules to make sure it happens? The reason why we have so many is a judgment against us that we are far from being able to keep and honor and respect the laws that we have, that God's given us. And keeping and adding laws will never satisfy, will never make a great society. And you know what? It will never make somebody a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Legalism, by the way, not only creates a list of do's and don'ts by which we measure our own progress towards spiritual perfection, but it creates a list that we use to measure everyone else we meet, doesn't it? I like what Jerry Bridges says in his book, Transforming Grace. We insist that God must surely lead everyone as we believe he has led us. We refuse to allow God the freedom to deal with each of us as individuals. When we think like that, we are legalistic. Have you ever thought stuff like that? Well, here's what God's taught me and how I learn and what I'm thinking God's telling me to do, and anybody that's not doing something similar, they must not be listening to God. They must not be listening to the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller also writes about legalism. He says, there certainly are books or movies that Christians should decline if we are going to keep our hearts sensitive and pure. But when a community uses detailed lists of forbidden and acceptable activities, it tempts believers to feel safe and smug about their spiritual condition, even if in their character they are stingy, abrasive, unloving, self-absorbed, materialistic, proud, and so on. Legalism distances the emphasis on a personal relationship with God and instead magnifies a relationship void, rule-keeping of God's laws. It distracts us from the point of the law, to point you to Jesus. Jesus, this is his gospel message. Jesus is talking to the people that are keeping the law the best, and he says, what? If your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Is Jesus really saying, hey, my laws don't matter? Ten Commandments are optional. Is that what Jesus is really saying? No. Jesus is saying, you're missing the point of the law. The point of the law is not to be a report card to make you feel good about yourself. The point of the law is to say, make you say, I give up. Who could keep it? There's no way I can. That's why Jesus comes and says, hey, it's not just have you not murdered somebody, but if you've even hated your brother or sister, you've already violated that. You've already committed murder in your heart. And that's why Jesus goes on and says, hey, it's not just don't commit adultery as one of my rules, but if you've even looked after a person in lust who's not your spouse, you have already committed adultery. That's why Jesus confronts the rich young ruler who comes to him and says, hey, what can I do to be sure of salvation? I've kept all the laws since I was born. And Jesus is like, oh, really? Well, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. Trade your earthly riches for heavenly riches and come in relationship with me. But the rich young ruler leaves distraught because he owned much. What is Jesus saying? You haven't even kept commandment number one to have no other gods before me. Your money has become your god. The point of law was to point you to Jesus and to say he's the only one that can keep it. He's the only one that ever has. That is why you're to worship him. That is why you're to trust in his righteousness to keep the law perfectly, and that you stand before the Father in heaven on his merits, not your own. Legalism should distract us from seeing our need for Christ. I like what Paul David Tripp says in his book, Age of Opportunity. Human legalism leads to human self-righteousness. Human self-righteousness denies the need for the saving, enabling grace of Christ. Human righteousness embraces the cruelest of Satan's lies, that a person can be righteous by keeping the law. If that were true, there would have been no need for the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He's exactly right. Legalism will leave you thinking you can actually keep the commands of God. A true understanding of God's commands will leave you humbly broken and clinging to Jesus Christ as the only one who ever did or could keep the commands of God. It also leaves you with a more humble attitude towards others and quicker to show mercy and grace. If you realize you don't have a chance of measuring up before God and you're desperately in need of his mercy and grace, and that you serve a big Jesus because you're a big sinner, that will radically change how you treat and act others towards others around you. Radically change it. The reason why so many people in our country today hate so much about Christianity, but yet love the idea and the concept of Jesus, is because we have done just that in so many ways. We have been self-righteous. It doesn't mean we don't stand for truth, but there's a big difference when you stand for truth humbly, knowing you're a recipient of God's mercy and grace, and knowing that in your heart you have violated all Ten Commandments. If you haven't done so outwardly yet, in your heart you've violated them all already. By the way, that's the kind of Jesus you'd want to share with somebody. If you wonder why you have trouble sharing your faith or a problem evangelizing, it's because you think it's not that good of news. Because I guarantee you, if you had in your pocket, or if you had a book the size of this book, the Bible, that had the cure for cancer, I guarantee you, if you knew for sure it was the cure for cancer, that you would share it with anybody you know that has cancer that you love. Anybody. And even people you don't know, you'd be like, look, you got to read this, because this will tell you the cure for cancer. See, our problem with lack of evangelism is not the fact that we don't have enough guts or we're not gifted. We don't believe it's good news. And legalism is a huge contributor to blocking that and keeping that from us. Well, Jesus ends in verses 14 through 23 in talking about the importance of seeing that as a matter of the heart. He goes in and he talks about, look, don't you get it with the food thing? There's nothing that comes outside your body that comes into it that's going to cause a problem. The problem is already inside you, and it comes out of you through what? Things like murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. If you ever thought washing your hands could do the job, you're missing the point. The point of those ceremonial laws is to help you realize that you're supposed to be set apart. You're supposed to be ceremonial clean, but you can't be. And the commandments show that you can't be. But Jesus has come to make you clean. He's come to forgive you. That was the point, and they missed it. See, legalism will always miss the heart because it's not aiming for the heart. The gospel is only aimed at the heart, and we're either nailed by it or we're running from it, always. And right now, this morning, even when I'm talking, you're either running from what you're hearing this morning or you're being nailed by it. There's no happy medium. However, if you trust in this gospel, it will transform the hardest, darkest heart and make obedience to God's law a delight. A delight. You'll want to hear more about God's law because it's freeing. And you'll want to do it out of love and gratitude back to Him. And you won't ask questions about, well, all right, where's the line? And how close can I get to the line without crossing it? Right? Isn't that what our society typically is doing? All right, how bad can I be that's not really bad enough and, you know, can get away with it? And, you know, it's like Harvard Business School. Harvard Business School did a moral ethics class trying to determine what is moral ethic responsibility. Their conclusion was, this was done several years ago now, their conclusion was, if there's a strong likelihood that you're going to get caught, you should not do it. That was the moral ethic compass. If there's a strong likelihood that you would get caught, you should not do it. Not because it's wrong, but because it could cause bad problems for you, bad problems for your company. Bad problem for your company is a bad problem for you, right? And all this other kind of stuff. Totally missed the point, right? That there's something called right and wrong. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, I didn't really talk about all those specific legalistic things. I'm sure I rock your world on some of those things. And I guarantee you I made myself think harder this week on some of those topics that are difficult because I'm a parent, because I'm a pastor, because I want to live a righteous life. But let me tell you what came through loud and clear as I studied this passage this week, and I'm so refreshed by it, is that there's a God who loves me. There's a God who has drawn me into a relationship with Him. There's a God that has high standards. If you think I said anything this morning that was saying that God has low standards and that it doesn't really matter what you do, you've missed it. His standard is perfection. That's perfection of your heart. And guess what? Jesus is the only one that kept it perfectly. So quit trying to do it to earn your way to heaven. And come yield and bend your knee at the cross. And come receive Him. That's the gospel. And to be set free by it. And ask the Holy Spirit to be your wisdom and all those other kinds of decisions of life. Because He will. He will guide you. He will lead you. But He'll do it in a relationship with the Father. Where legalism will separate you from Him. And worst of all, make you think you're being close to Him when you're really not.